Good evening, everybody. Welcome to service. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come together, that we can worship, that we can praise you, that we can lift our voices and in God rejoicing and in love for who you are and for all that you've done. God, as we look to your word now, and we look to see what you have to say to us tonight about living the Spirit-filled life, we just pray, God, that you would speak to us. God, that it would not be the words that I've prepared or my thoughts, but that they would be your thoughts, that they would be your words that would come through, God, that people would be encouraged, people would be challenged, God, and that you would take what is spoken tonight and that it would be useful, God, for building up your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For continuing living the Spirit-filled life, I'm going to throw up that phone number there. We've been collecting questions, comments that people have across the series on the topics that we've been covering. So if you have questions, comments, you can text those to us. I gather them through the week. And then we seek to answer them at some point over the course of the series. So just for the sake of anybody who might be listening after the fact, that number is 1-833-375-4463. So despite my, I guess it was Pastor Mark's guarantee this morning that you would tonight learn everything that you could ever possibly want to know about spiritual gifts, unfortunately, spiritual gifts is a big topic, and it's like a three-month series in and of itself. And so I am going to endeavor to do my best to condense what could be a three-month series into the 3 hours we have together tonight. Amen. All right, so I'm going to throw up the questions that came in, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, two questions. I'm going to read the questions before we dive into the message. I'm going to read the questions, and then I'm not going to answer them. You have to listen to the sermon, and I will endeavor to answer them through the message tonight because they kind of fit in really nicely. So the first one is, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Should believers be asking for these gifts and be specific to which ones they desire? And the second question, do believers receive spiritual gifts at the time they get saved? I've heard teachings that say we already have spiritual gifts, we just need to discover them. I've also heard of spiritual gift tests that one can take to discover which gifts you have. So listen, and you will hear what the answers to those questions are as we talk tonight. So if you happen to watch, anybody watch the Olympics this year? Yeah, a few people. So if you watch the Olympics, you may have seen Megan Oldham. I think that's how you pronounce her name. That's her there. She's the freestyle skier, and she won both a bronze and a gold medal for Canada at the Olympics. And so if you've never seen freestyle skiing, I don't know if I would have known what it actually was just by the name. It involves like a really steep slope, and then a big jump, and then lots of like flips and spins, and that's what she's doing there. Like if I was doing that on skis, something's going horribly wrong. But this is what's supposed to happen, which I guess is up there for you. I'm looking back there. This is what's supposed to happen. So she's doing all these flips and spins, and then she lands on her feet. The whole thing seems like a horrible idea to me, if I'm honest. It's one of those things where I don't know how you survive long enough doing that sport to actually get good at it. But it's really incredible to watch. And you see what the human body is capable of with the right combination of athletic gifting and training and skill development. And then it all comes together when she's doing her jumps, and every part of the body is performing its unique function in perfect unity. And so it's this body metaphor that Paul uses in his first letter to the Corinthians to describe how the church is meant to function. The reality is, for any of us who've been around church for any length of time, so often the body of Christ is prevented from doing all that Jesus wants us to do, from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, because various parts are out of place. They aren't working properly. They don't feel like doing what they're called to do. You know, we've got some like dislocated shoulders, some bum knees in there. And so instead of using our gifts for God's glory, for the good of one another, we focus on, you know, who gets the spotlight, who gets to lead the department, who gets to lead worship or whatever. And all of this dysfunction hinders the work that God could otherwise do through us. And as we're going to discuss tonight, the church is meant to function like this skier. We're to be that one body with many members, each of us performing our God-ordained function in order that together we can accomplish things that would be impossible for any one of us to do alone. Part of living the Spirit-filled life means doing our part within the body of Christ. And that means understanding and using our spiritual gifts. Since the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers for the common good, we must use our gifts to serve one another. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 tonight, so if you want to turn there, I would love to go through this line by line with you. Again, in the interest of time, it's not going to happen, so we're going to move around a lot. But 1 Corinthians is the letter in which Paul lays out his most comprehensive instructions on spiritual gifts. The Corinthians, they have lots of experience with spiritual gifts. In the first chapter, Paul says they do not lack any spiritual gift, which is pretty incredible. But then if you go on and read the rest of the letter, you quickly discover that the Corinthian church was by no means a group of spiritual all-stars. They were dealing with major problems, major issues. There was division, there was sexual immorality, there was arrogance, and a ton of theological confusion. And when it came to the spiritual gifts themselves, they'd become kind of elitist, and they thought that some gifts made them better than others. So, you know, if you had tongues, you were more spiritual, for example, than other people. And so even though they were full of the gifts, they lacked the proper character to use those gifts as God intended. And so Paul here writes to correct their behavior and help them understand how these gifts are meant to function properly in the body of Christ. So starting in verse 4, we read, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." We're going to take our starting point back in verse 7, which is kind of the theme statement of this whole passage, and it's the premise that we're going to kind of ground our discussion in. And here Paul writes that there are these things called spiritual gifts, and he calls them manifestations of the Spirit given for the common good. That means they're for the benefit of the whole church. And from that premise, we're going to say just a few things. So the first thing is, since the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to us for the common good, we need to understand how the Holy Spirit has gifted us. Question for you. Let's say I buy you a new blender, and I sneak it into your house, because I'm very stealthy like that. I just sneak in under the cover of night, and I hide a new blender for you in the back of some closet buried underneath a bunch of stuff that you don't even know exists anymore because it's been in there for so long. Can you use the blender? No, why not? Yeah, you don't even know it exists, right? You don't know where it is. You don't know that it exists. It's not until you actually discover it, you find this blender, that you can really use it. And so, you know, logically, we have to have a sense of what our gifts are if we are going to use them for the common good. That leads us to the question, what are spiritual gifts? I'm glad you asked. There are four Greek words used here in 1 Corinthians 12 to describe spiritual gifts. Charisma, you may have heard that one before. That means grace gift or gift of grace. Pneumatica, I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that. It means spirituals or spiritual things. Then there's diakonia, and that means service or ministry. And then there is energema, which means an effect, workings or operations. You got that? You're going to be tested. Putting these things all together, we can say that spiritual gifts are gifts of grace bestowed by God that are spiritual in nature, given to equip believers for ministry in the body of Christ, and energized and enabled by the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? Verse 7 says, spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. They are means by which the Holy Spirit's presence and his knowledge, his wisdom, power, and love are displayed in us. Okay, so this is the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not you. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean, you know, you're anything special. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, in us. It's how he works through us for the benefit of the body of Christ. And the Bible gives a number of lists of different spiritual gifts. And throw that up, you probably can't read them. If you can, excellent, you probably don't need glasses. But I just want you to see, there's kind of four lists there in Scripture of spiritual gifts. It is beyond the scope of what we can do tonight to break down all of those different gifts, but we can say a few things from them. First of all, it's worth noting that each of these lists are different. The only gift that shows up in all of them is prophecy. And so that tells us that none of these lists intend to be exhaustive. They're not trying to show you these are all the possible spiritual gifts that you could ever have. What they do show us is that there are many gifts, which as our text tells us, the Holy Spirit is the source of. Another thing we notice is that there's lots of diversity or variety in the kinds of gifts the Holy Spirit gives. There's all of those there, of course. And then if you were to look, I wish I had like a laser pointer, I don't, but if you were to look here in these first two lists, you see gifts of healings. Healing is not one gift. There are gifts of healings, right? There's administration. Some of these are plural, which means it's not like one person gets the gift of healing for all things at all times. But there's different ways that the Holy Spirit works, possibly different conditions or things. You know, there's diversity here. There's lots of different ways that the Holy Spirit can gift us. And so what that means is each person's gift or gifts are going to be unique to them. So every single one of you here, you have a gifting that no one else has in exactly the same way that you do. There are some gifts up here, if you look at the list, that appear more overtly supernatural or miraculous, right? Like works of power or gifts of healing or effecting of miracles, right? They look more miraculous. Others seem less exceptional, maybe like giving or serving. But notice, Paul doesn't really make a distinction between the miraculous and the not miraculous. If you look in Romans 12, he's got prophecy right alongside serving, exhortation, giving, and mercy. Because in Paul's view, God is at work just as much in the seemingly ordinary things as he is in the extraordinary. So regardless of how flashy a gift maybe is, What's important is that they all come from the same Lord. Make sense? Y'all are very quiet. You know we're talking about spiritual gifts, right? No one came expecting to talk about something else. If we zoom in at some of those individual gifts, we may ask the question, well, what is that? Obviously, some are pretty self-explanatory from their names, and some we have a pretty good idea about just from other places in Scripture, right? So tongues, for example, we know from both Acts and Corinthians, refers to praise or prayer speech that's in a language that's unknown to the person speaking, and usually to the person hearing, although there are times where tongue shows up as a known language that somebody can hear and recognize. We know what gifts of healing are, right? There's lots of healing stories in the Bible, so we assume that that's kind of what a gift of healing would look like. 1 Corinthians 14, we know that prophecy refers to the sharing of a special insight, a specific insight that the Holy Spirit reveals. So the Holy Spirit gives a revelation of some insight to an individual. And as you see on the screen there, 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us it serves the purpose of edifying, exhorting, and consoling or comforting, right? So that's prophecy. And as much as we can look at these gifts on the list and understand what many of them are, the meaning of some of the other ones is not as clear. The reason is Paul writes 1 Corinthians to a group of people who already know what all these gifts are. He doesn't need to say, well, this is what this is, and this, they have all the gifts. They know what they are. And so then that leaves us here lacking any kind of definition for some of these, and we have to debate what Paul actually means. You know, word of wisdom, for example, word of knowledge. There's not consensus. There's some debate around what that actually is. Some would say, you know, word of knowledge, that's like what Jesus does with like the woman at the well when he says to her, you know, you've had five husbands, and tells her all these details about her life. Some people say that's word of knowledge. Other people say, no, that just falls under prophecy. That's just prophecy. And they would say that word of knowledge is maybe more similar to what I would consider the gift of teaching. And so that's kind of the challenge that we bump up against when it comes to understanding some of the gifts on these lists. Having said all of that, let me offer a little bit of reassurance. And that is, I don't think that knowing the precise name of your particular gift matters all that much. Whether you call it a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, prophecy, or something else altogether, what really matters is that you know how your particular gift functions so that you can understand how God wants to use you in the body. So now that we have a sense of what spiritual gifts are, let me just say a quick word here about what they are not. Spiritual gifts are not a pass to get out of doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. What do I mean by that? Well, we all have things that Jesus has called us to do, things that maybe we don't feel particularly gifted in, right? So we're all called to evangelize. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism, you know? We're all called to pray, we're all called to give, we're all called to have faith. These are things that we are all called to do, even if we don't have the same empowerment and effectiveness that would come with having a specific gifting in that area. Does that make sense? So nobody can say, like, I don't have to evangelize, I don't have to give, you know? I don't have to give because I don't have the gift of giving. No. That's not what spiritual gifts, they don't give you a pass on that. So that's what spiritual gifts are. The second thing we want to understand is when we receive them. If we come back again to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Oh, good, I do have it there. So to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So that tells us at least one gift is given to every member of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. That verse, notice the past tense, has received. Peter, he's writing to a group of churches, and he assumes that each believer in the churches has already received a gift. So think of the range of believers you have in the church. So like on a Sunday morning here, Sunday night too. But Sunday morning, we've got lots of people here, and we've got people at all stages of their Christian walk, right? Maybe some baby Christians, some seasoned Christians. But he says, they all have received a gift. And so he doesn't explicitly state it, but I would take that to mean everyone receives at least one gift at the time of salvation. That implies for all of you here, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit has already given you some kind of gift with which he wants you to serve the body. Having said that, I do think scripture shows that it is possible as well to receive additional gifts at later times. The gift of tongues, for example, that's one that most people do not receive at salvation, but is often received or at least activated at a later experience of infilling of the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? So that's one that most people don't have at salvation, maybe comes later. Similarly, there's a couple of passages in 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm not going to put them up now because I'm going to put them up later. But they show that Timothy receives a gift through the laying on of Paul's hands. So we have at least one gift. The potential is there for God to give us additional gifts as we continue to walk by the Spirit. So that brings us to the next question. How do we discover what our gifts are? There is no step-by-step process in Scripture for discovering our spiritual gifts. Okay, you won't find it. And yet, understanding our gift is something that each believer needs to do. Going back to our questions that were sent in that we started with, there are a number of tests and inventories, questionnaires that are out there, and they purport to tell people what their spiritual gifts are. Anybody ever done one of those tests? Nobody's putting their hands up. I got a couple of nods. Okay, so I'm not saying they're totally useless, but they're not my favorite either, okay? And let me tell you why. I think what they're likely doing is measuring your natural talents and abilities more than your spiritual gifts. Not always, but generally. And sometimes there might be overlap, and the Bible doesn't say too much about, you know, where spiritual gifts and natural talents overlap, but there might be some overlap between your natural talents and your spiritual gifts. And obviously, if you've got a natural talent, you should use that to serve the Lord as well, right? So it's not, I only use my spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. So it's not that then I think that these tests are bad, but I also don't think they can get at the whole picture of what our gifts are, and especially when we come to those more revelatory or miraculous gifts. You know, there's no inventory, at least not one that I've seen, that's going to tell you that you have the gift of healing or miracles, for example. How do you test for that? So, you know, if you're starting from the place of, I have absolutely no idea what my gifts are, I would say two things that I think you should do. The first is what we've been talking about this whole series, which is keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in dependence on Him and focus on growing fruit. We talked about fruit a couple of weeks ago. If you are following the Holy Spirit's leading, if you are living in dependence on Him, if you're living that Spirit-filled life, He is going to lead you to the ministry roles and functions that will allow Him to best shine through you. God wants you to use your gift, right? So it's not possible that if you're walking with the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit, it's not possible for you to do that and then not end up discovering and using your gift. I would say that first of all. And the second thing I would say is take opportunities to serve wherever and whenever you can. If a ministry needs volunteers, sign up. If an opportunity arises to tell someone about Jesus, take it. If someone needs healing, pray with them. And as you do, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit to hear whether he might speak a word of encouragement or wisdom or knowledge for you to share with them. And if you do that, you will quickly find out what your areas of giftedness are, and you will find out which they are not as well. This is the pattern that we sometimes see in Scripture, particularly in Acts. You know, they're not sitting around like navel-gazing and thinking like, what is my spiritual gift? They get busy serving the Lord, and as they do that, their gifting becomes apparent, and then they're moved into appropriate areas of ministry for their gifting. And so in the same way, you know, the best way to discover if you have the gift of healing is when you pray for someone and they get healed. I think that would confirm it. The best way to learn you have the gift of evangelism is when you start sharing Jesus with people and they start getting saved. Does that make sense? So that brings us to our next point. Since the Holy Spirit gives gifts for the common good, we must seek opportunities to use our gifts to serve. Why is this so important? Well, it's important because we need each other's gifts. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So here we see this body metaphor that we talked about at the beginning tonight. And Paul's point is clear. Because the same Holy Spirit apportions various gifts to different parts of the body, we need every single believer. So every single one of you, every single one of you that's not here, the ones that sit over here, we need you to use your gifts, functioning properly in your gifts, in order for the body of Christ to work properly. So we just read, we can't say to ourselves, well, I'm not needed here because my gifts aren't such and such. And no one else can say to you either, you know, you're not needed here because your gifts aren't such and such. The Bible says the exact opposite. In the body, no one is intrinsically superior to anyone else based on their gifts. You know, you think of your baby toe. It may not seem very important until you need to walk or run or do anything at all that needs balance. You know, our skier at the beginning, right? She needs her pinky toe. Paul does acknowledge, if we look a little further, that some gifts may be greater or have greater usefulness in certain settings or situations. So, hear me, they're not that, you know, one person is superior than another because of their gifting, but, you know, in certain situations, a certain gift may have greater usefulness. So, you know, if you're sitting and watching TV, your pinky toe is less important. But in the right context, like we've said, that toe becomes crucial, okay? And so likewise, Paul, if you were to look ahead into chapter 14, he really extols, sings the praises of prophecy. But that's not because prophecy is always superior to healing or teaching or helping, but it's because in the context of a church meeting, prophecy has greater edifying value. Is this making sense? So if we jump ahead then to verse 29, Paul returns to the various giftings. He says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So he's asking questions, but they're rhetorical questions. The implication here is no. No one has all the gifts. But all the gifts are needed in the body, just as surely as your body needs more than hands and feet to function. And that means we all need each other. D.L. Moody was one of the most influential evangelists in the 19th century. Earlier in life, though, he was a teenager who rarely went to church, and he knew very little of the Bible. And so one day, his Sunday school teacher, a man by the name of Edward Kimball, decided that he was going to go and visit Moody at the shoe store that he worked at. And so Kimball's very nervous, but he goes to this store, and he shares the gospel with D.L. Moody in the stockroom. Moody was deeply, deeply impacted by the idea, by his sense that Kimball really genuinely cared about him, cared about the state of his soul. And so after that conversation, that's when he chose to put his trust in Christ. And so here we have one man using his gifts to serve others. Kimball was maybe not gifted to preach the same way that Moody was, but had he not cared and encouraged and evangelized, had he refused to operate in the gifts God had given him, D.L. Moody would have never become D.L. Moody, the evangelist that influenced millions for Jesus. Like Kimball, we each have a unique role that only we can fulfill in the body of Christ. No one is gifted in exactly the same way that you are. No one else can do your role for you. And so if you're not functioning in your gifting, then the body of Christ cannot function properly. You know, who knows who is not going to be saved or healed or encouraged or become all that they're meant to be because you're not doing what the Holy Spirit has equipped and called you to do. If you're a hand, you're not allowed to leave your job for some foot to come along and do. We need each other. And that means it's not only an invitation, but it is an obligation to discover our giftings and use them to serve the body. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Because our gifts are all needed in the body of Christ, we must also seek to grow in our gifts. That passage, I'm just going to back to it, the 1 Peter passage here we just read, it speaks of stewardship. We are to use our gifts to serve as good stewards of God's grace. That concept of stewardship, it means to take something that's been entrusted to you and manage it well, grow it, develop it. Think of the parable of the talents. You may remember from the Gospels where Jesus tells a story about a master who leaves and he entrusts money to three different servants and he expects them to steward it, right? To use it, to put it to work, to make it grow so that when he comes back, there's more there than what he left them with. That's stewardship. Similarly, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was granted to you through words of prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Paul says, do not neglect your gift. Don't ignore it. Practice it. Be absorbed in using your gift. And what will be the result of that? Your progress will be evident to all. You will grow in your gifting, and it will be apparent. 2 Timothy 1:6, similar. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul here is encouraging Timothy to kindle afresh, or your Bible may say fan into flame the gift of God within him. The implication is that his gift needs to be tended to appropriately, or it might dwindle and fade. This is how we should think of our own spiritual gifts as well, as flames needing to be tended. We should seek to grow in our gifts to the maximum extent possible. We should seek to understand them better, to learn more about them. And we need to maintain that closeness and dependency on the Holy Spirit. And we need to practice our gifts at every opportunity so that they continue to grow and develop, so that the Holy Spirit can continue to grow them and develop them in us. And I want to say one last thing about growing in our gifts, and maybe I'll get myself into trouble here, but that's okay. Pastor Mark's here to sort it out. If you have never prophesied before, for example, Sunday service is not the time for you to get up on stage and test out whether what you think God is saying to you is actually a prophecy, okay? Preaching the Sunday sermon is also not the way to discover if you have a teaching gift, right? Anybody want to try that out tonight? In a Sunday service, we've got baby Christians, we've got unbelievers, we've got guests who have no idea what's going on. We are not going to put them at risk by putting someone unproven up here, you know, in a role where we're not sure whether they're gifted or not. So I say that, and yet I realize to grow in our spiritual gifts means we need to practice them. It means we need to step out in them. And yes, it means we're going to get it wrong sometimes, right? Has anybody ever had that experience where you think God told you something and then you find out, I don't think that was God? Am I the only one who's ever had that happen? We need to step out, and yes, sometimes we might get it wrong. And so I'm convinced, and this is not in the Bible, but I'm convinced that the best way to develop our gifts is actually in like a small group context. So a small group, it doesn't need to be a formal group, but even just a few people, trusted believers who can get together and can practice, right? You can practice Bible study and teaching one another. You can pray together. You can speak in tongues and see if someone has the gift of interpretation, because how can you know if you have the gift of interpretation unless you hear someone speak in tongues, right? In a small group, you can have space to hear. You can pray and you can wait on the Lord to see if God's going to give someone a word, or is going to, you know, heal somebody, or whatever. And so that's just my thought. You know, if you're saying, hey, I want to learn what my gifts are, I want to grow in my gifts, that's a really good way to practice and to learn some of these. And again, I don't say practice in the sense that we can like make ourselves prophesy, right? These are the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them. I just mean to grow in them, to develop what the Holy Spirit has put in us. Does that make sense? I'm not telling anybody to like practice tongues in the way of like, you know, copy after me or anything like that. I think I just confused everybody. We're going to move right along. In addition to seeking to grow in the gifts we have, we should also earnestly desire spiritual gifts. This goes back to our initial texted question. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I'll acknowledge there is some debate about what that, the interpretation of that exact verse, the way that it's translated. But then again, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says the same thing again, and he uses a clear imperative. It's an instruction, it's a command that the Corinthians are to eagerly, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, particularly prophecy. A few verses later in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul instructs the person who speaks in tongues to pray that he may interpret. And so there's a clear instruction for someone who has one gift, the gift of tongues, that they're to ask for a second gift, the interpretation of tongues, in order to make his ministry more edifying to the church. And so then I think that's a general precedent that we can follow. If you're doing the Lord's work and you desire another spiritual gift in order that you might be able to serve the Lord more effectively, you know, not so that you can look cool, but like if you're doing God's work, you're like, I want to do your work more effectively, why not ask for the gift? You know, Paul suggests that God might give it to you. Well, every Christian has a gift. There is nothing in Scripture that says that the gift you have now is the only one that you will ever have. Timothy, again, we've already talked about, he received an additional gift through the laying on of Paul's hands. And so taking all of these things together, I think we can say, yes, we should desire additional gifts, and we should pray and ask God for those additional gifts, but, and this is important, we should do it with an attitude of trust and acceptance for the fact that ultimately the Holy Spirit gets to apportion his gifts as he sees fit. So ask for more gifts. Sure, go ahead. But be content to use whatever the Holy Spirit ultimately distributes to us. Moving along. We must use our gifts in the appropriate manner. So we know what our gifts are, we want to use them, we want to practice them, and we want to do it in the appropriate manner. That means, number one, with the right attitude. So we've said spiritual gifts are given to us for the common good. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not for us to feel good. It's not to have some kind of cool spiritual experience. It's not to boost our ego. None of that, of course, is to say that we won't be edified or enjoy using our gifts. You know, I think that when we are using our gifts, we absolutely will be built up ourselves. I think we will feel alive. I think we will feel joyful. I think we will have the sense of like, yes, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I think that is the case. But the primary purpose is not that we ourselves get anything out of it. Our spiritual gift is for the sake of serving others. Chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So you too, since you are eager to possess spiritual gifts, strive to excel for the edification of the church." So we're to seek spiritual gifts. That verse there says we're to seek to excel in using our gifts, but we're to do it for the sake of building up, edifying the church. So using our gifts with the right attitude means being others focused. It means serving in love. We've been moving in, through 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 for our discussion tonight, and these are like the big spiritual gifts chapters, but like wedged right in between them is chapter 13, and that's the famous love chapter. And it's not a digression. Paul isn't getting sidetracked onto some rabbit trail. He includes love in this discussion because collecting spiritual gifts like they're trading cards is not the ultimate aim. You know, well, I've got this one and I've got this one, and which ones do you have? Like, that's not what it's about. The ultimate aim is that we love one another and that we use our gifts out of that love for the benefit of one another. Paul writes, "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." He doesn't say pursue power or pursue status. He doesn't even say pursue gifts. He says pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, yes, but so that you can use them to love others. You can have the most extraordinary, miraculous gift, but if you don't have love, the effectiveness of your gift will constantly be undermined. You can see that all over the place. Pastor Dave mentioned it last week, I think. You know, some of the crazy stuff that goes on sometimes in charismatic circles and ministers and people who fall because they don't have love. It's all about the power. It's all about the spotlight. They don't have love, and they fall, and they bring a whole bunch of people down with them, right? These are supposed to be used out of love. One way that we live out of that love and care for one another is we use our gifts in ways that are appropriate to the context. Returning to chapter 14, verse 26 now. What is the outcome then, brothers and sisters? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it must be by two or at most three, and each one in turn. And one is to interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he is to keep silent in church and have him speak to himself and to God. Have two or three prophets speak and have the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one is to keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So throughout chapter 14, Paul speaks a lot about the gifts of tongues and prophecy in particular. And even though these are two of the flashier, kind of more extraordinary seeming gifts, Paul still tells them that they need to employ these gifts in a manner appropriate to the church context. And specifically regarding these gifts, they're to be used in an intelligible and orderly way. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly way. And the point of this instruction is not that he's trying to suppress anybody's gifting. He's not trying to, stifle anything. But what he's trying to do is allow for the greater edification of the whole body. And that desire for greater edification leads Paul to put some real guardrails on tongues here, for example. And it's not because tongues are undesirable, but it's because the context determines what expression of the gifts is appropriate. So Paul says, people are not to be loudly speaking out in tongues in the gathered church setting. He says, if you're quietly praying in tongues between you and God, that's great. That is what tongues are for. It's God-directed prayer and praise. But your tongues should not be on display. You're not to make yourself the center of attention unless you know that there is someone there who has the gift of interpretation. Why is that? Because tongues needs to be intelligible and edifying for everyone else, or else they have no value in the gathered church context. Prophecy is held to a similar standard. Paul, is very clear. He prefers prophecy in the church setting to tongues because it is intelligible all on its own, and therefore it's edifying to others. But the prophets don't get to come in and take over things any more than the tongue speakers do. Spiritual gifts are not some kind of irresistible compulsion that takes over you, right? As chapter 14, 32 says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so that means we have control over when and where we exercise our gifts. And so Paul says, an appropriate number of people who are known to be prophetically gifted can be allowed to share a word at the appropriate time. But then those words are also to be evaluated. They're to be judged. And we're out of time, and so I don't have time to harp on this, but please don't ever take somebody who comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord for you. Don't just accept it. Okay? Test it. Make sure it's confirmed somewhere else. Anybody can fake a prophecy, and I'm not saying that most people are. Most people, I think, when they come to you and they say, I feel like God's telling me this for you, they're coming from a good place. They want to encourage you. They want to uplift you. But please, please, please Please judge it, evaluate it, use discernment. Okay? Don't change your whole life around because someone says, God told me this. Please. Did I say please? Obviously, our context looks very different, and I'm not saying we need to copy the Corinthians order of service here, but the general principle stands in the church setting, the use of both tongues and prophecy has to be intelligible, it has to be orderly, and I think we can extend that same principle more generally. Whatever our gifts may be, we must discern how to use them in a way that is appropriate to the setting we are in. And we must use love and the question, what is most edifying, as our gauge of how and when we should use our gifts. You think of an orchestra and all the different instruments. You know, what happens if they all just start playing whatever they want, as loudly as they want, all at once? It's chaos, right? It's just noise. But when each of them plays their part at the right time with the right dynamics, what do you get? Beautiful music. And that's what Paul's saying here. God does not want us to use our giftings in a chaotic way. He's not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. He wants us to use our gifts in an appropriate manner so that something amazing results when we come together. Because when the gifts are used appropriately, the body functions as it should, and the church is built up to be all that Jesus intends it to be. You guys can come up. As we close tonight, I realize we've only scratched the surface of the topic. I imagine there may be some questions that get texted in, and that's great. We'll do our best to answer them. But I hope that you will leave with a renewed desire to grow in spiritual gifts, to discover the gifts or the gifts that the Holy Spirit's given you, to find the ministry that will allow you to use those gifts to serve others, and then to steward and to grow in those gifts. What an honor and a privilege it is that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal himself through each one of us. Like, do you think how amazing that is? He has chosen to work through us as members of the body of Christ. But a functional body needs its members to function properly. And none of us can do that alone. So let's each of us here seek to find our place and fulfill our function so that Christ's church is built up and his purpose is accomplished. Amen. Stand with us, please.